into your family. We thank you, Father, that as we trust in Jesus, we find forgiveness. We experience new life, abiding life, abundant life, overflowing life. Paul says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in all things. So, Lord, may our lives be lived not as a way to falsely think we can pay you back, because we can't, not even the smallest part, but that our lives would be lived in thankfulness for love so amazing, so divine, as we just sang a little while ago, demands my soul, my life, my all, that kind of thing. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word yet again, make us fruitful hearers unto everlasting life. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. My text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Luke chapter 5 and reading verses 12 through 16. I've entitled the message this morning, The Glorious Gospel of Grace. In our text, Luke is speaking of Jesus, and he writes these words beginning in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. There was an article back in National Geographic in June of 2003, and the article was simply entitled Untouchable. And it was a story of the Dalits, D-A-L-I-T-S, Dalits, which some of you may know is the fifth and the lowest caste in Hinduism. The Dalits, a people for many, many centuries, ostracized, despised, hated, rejected, some 160 million of them, the 2003 article said. In India, in Hinduism, the Dalits are regarded, this is from the article, as, quote, too impure, too polluted, to rank as worthy beings. And so these 160 million Dalits, these untouchables, if you're in a public place and you're a Dalit, you need to eat and drink from separate utensils. And because Hinduism considers this group of people to be unclean, physically, ceremonially, untouchables, the Dalits are confined to jobs like cleaning out latrines, cremating the dead, picking up dead animals from the road, sweeping out gutters. Untouchables. In Jesus' day, there were untouchables also. And they were lepers. For the people of ancient times, Bible days, leprosy was not just something physical, but it was regarded by the people at large as a symptom of uncleanness emanating from within, and that uncleanness was sin. And so therefore, in Old Testament understanding, a person was not healed of leprosy, a person was cleansed of leprosy. Did you notice that word in our text, by the way? You notice in verse 12, when this leper comes to Jesus, in verse 12, he doesn't say to him, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says to him, you notice, I will be clean. And then verse 14, after the man is healed, after the man is cleansed, Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. And so leprosy in Jesus' day was regarded as a curse for sin. Because after all, had not God, for example, cursed Elisha's servant Gehazi with leprosy because of his sin? The answer is yes, 2 Kings chapter 5. Had not God cursed King Uzziah of Judah with leprosy because of his sin? The answer is yes, 2 Chronicles 26. Had not God even cursed Moses' sister Miriam with leprosy because of her sin? The answer is yes, Numbers chapter 12. And so in Jesus' day, leprosy was not only socially stigmatizing, but it was viewed as God's punishment for sin. And the rabbis in Jesus' day, the most unclean thing you could do is come in contact with a dead body. The second most unclean thing was to have anything to do with a leper. Well, here in our text, we have the wonderful account of Jesus cleansing a leper. And this account is given to us not so that we might marvel merely at Jesus' great power in healing diseases of all kinds. That certainly is evident in this text. But this miracle, like all other miracles, points us beyond the actual historical event. And it points us to, it illustrates, as many other miracles do in the scriptures, illustrates spiritual truth. And here in this text that we have in front of us, this cleansing powerfully illustrates for us the message of the Bible, which is so central, the message of sin and grace. This miracle that we find in our text this morning, the man with the leprosy, it illustrates in a powerful and a vivid way our spiritual condition apart from Christ. Leprosy is a vivid and a graphic picture of the defilement of sin. Sin does defile the person. Maybe you remember the words of Isaiah in the first chapter of his prophecy. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, he writes that we are wholly unclean. Here's the way he puts it, from the soles of our feet to the crown of our heads. That's pretty all-encompassing. And so we understand from Scripture that by nature, we are sinners through and through. We are sinners from A to Z. The Scripture proclaims that uncomfortable truth many times and in many ways. And so you think about it, the leprosy of sin. Let's keep the analogy going. The leprosy of sin is ugly. It is loathsome. It is incurable. It is contaminating. And it separates. It separates us from God, and it makes us outcasts from Him. And in the end, the leprosy of sin will destroy. Is there an answer? Ah, the gospel hymn writer puts it so beautifully. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. The marvelous grace of our loving Lord. It is only in Jesus Christ. It is only the gospel of His atoning death and victorious resurrection. It is only that that brings cleansing. It is only that which brings healing and deliverance and new life and peace and joy. And so this morning I want to highlight the gospel in our text under four very simple headings. And the first one is simply this: the gospel is a needed gospel. You notice that in verse 12, don't you? Here in the text is this leper, and he makes his way to Jesus, and you notice he recognizes his need. You can even sense it in how he approaches Jesus. He falls on his face in the dirt, on the ground, and it says here in the text, he begged him for cleansing. His need was great. That need obviously was physical. That's evident from the text. It's interesting, Luke, the physician, describes this man's illness a little bit different than the other Gospels. Luke uses the little phrase, he was full of leprosy. A physician would take notice of that. He was full of leprosy. In other words, his whole being was contaminated by the disease. He was in the last stages of it, very likely. His illness was advanced. It was beyond cure. This man's need was great. The physical need was great. But there was tremendous emotional need as well. And I say that because of what is recorded in the book of Leviticus chapter 13. Verses 45 and 46. Here are Moses' instructions for one who is a leper. So you think about if you had lived 2,000 years ago or before that, and you had contracted the disease of leprosy, here's what the law said you had to do. Verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. In other words, you don't comb your hair, you let it be disheveled. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So, because you wanted people to see you from a distance so they could steer way clear of you. So your clothes were ripped, people could see that. Your hair was disheveled, and you'd cover your mouth and cry out when anybody was within hearing, unclean, unclean. You think about what that would do to you over a period of time. And when people saw that, when they heard that, go to the other side of the road. Go to the other side of the village square. Don't want to come in contact with this person. Verse 46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. You couldn't stay in your house. Couldn't be with your family. Couldn't live on the street where you always lived. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So you think about the needs of this man that he had in his life. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, says this in as he describes first century Jewish life. He says, lepers were treated, these are his words, as if they were, in effect, dead men. And so this leper is under no illusion about his condition. He recognizes his desperate need. That's pretty evident here in this text. But as I think about this in the spiritual sense, how many people are there who really recognize their desperate need, who recognize the deep disease of sin in their souls? How many are there who really understand with Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? How many people are there really who understand with Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses, in other words, the best that we think we have, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How many understand that? How many come to terms with that? How many understand with the Apostle Paul that they are absolutely dead in their trespasses and sins? I want to read you something from David Martin Lloyd Jones. I've enjoyed reading his sermons and studies over the years. David Martin Lloyd Jones was for about 30 years, pastor of the great Westminster Chapel in London. He just died in the early 1980s. And this is from a sermon of his where he's speaking about the depth of human sin and do we recognize just how bad off we are. And let me just read you two paragraphs from his sermon. I'm jumping into the middle of his preaching here. But he says this, "What is more, unless you have experienced that," the absolute depth of your sin, "unless you have experienced that, unless you have known that, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Until you realize that, you cannot possibly have felt the need of Christ. You may have felt the need of help and advice and comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong and that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. Christ cannot help or advise or comfort you until He has first of all saved you, until He has changed your nature." And then this little paragraph that he speaks. "Oh, my friends, have you yet felt this? God have mercy upon you if you haven't. You may have been inside the church all your life and actively engaged in its work, but still I say, and I am merely repeating what is said repeatedly in the Bible, that unless you have at some time or other felt that your very nature itself is sinful, that you are, in the words of St. Paul, dead in sin, then you have never known Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you do not know Him as Savior, you do not know Him at all. Those are strong words. Until you recognize that you are lost and helpless and hopeless, why do you need Jesus? With a little bit more effort, turning over a new leaf, making some new resolutions, perhaps that will make the difference. And so the question is, have you ever honestly faced your sin? Have you ever honestly faced the diseased and leprous condition of your soul? Have you recognized in yourself the disfiguring and defiling power of sin? Not just this sin or that sin, but sin, capital S, if I can put it that way. Have you realized that apart from Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, that your condition is a living death? Have you realized you cannot cure yourself? The gospel is a needed gospel, but here's the critical point. Do you recognize how desperately you need it for yourself? Ever come to that place? A needed gospel. Secondly, I want you to notice that the gospel is a life-changing gospel, verse 13. You notice in our text that Jesus does something shocking with this leper. I like the way Mark puts it in his gospel. It says, Jesus, filled with compassion, is what Mark says, reaches out his hand and touches this leper. It's shocking because Jesus is now, in the eyes of everybody, ceremonially unclean. Why, he may even get the disease himself. What does he think he's doing? But you think about this leper. Jesus could have just spoken the word. How many healings in the gospel did Jesus just speak the word and it was so? So he could have done it that way. But why does he reach out and touch this man? You think about it. This leper hadn't been touched in a long time. Maybe years. No embrace of a friend. No child or grandchild on his lap. No kiss of a wife. None of that. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. Why? To communicate his love. To communicate his care. You think about just Jesus doing that alone. What that must have meant to that man. Who lived in an isolation colony, lived outside the village, couldn't be with family and friends. You think about what that touch must have communicated to him. And then Jesus speaks these wonderful words. The man had said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. You notice that? Be cleansed. And immediately, notice what Luke says. And immediately, verse 13, the leprosy left him in that moment. And so here he had been moments before covering his mouth, crying out, unclean, unclean. Now all of a sudden, in a moment, he's crying out as it were, I'm clean. I'm clean because of what the Savior had done in his life. That's what Jesus Christ can do for you in an instant. 1 John, what does the apostle say? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How glorious is that? What does Ephesians chapter 2 say? Although we're dead in trespasses and sins, God has made us alive in Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved. And think about this. When Jesus raised Lazarus to life, it didn't happen over a period of time. When Jesus stood in front of the grave of Lazarus and he cried out, Lazarus, come forth, in that moment there was life. Life in all of its fullness. And when Jesus touches the life of somebody who's lost, of somebody who's dead in sin, when Jesus touches your life by His grace, there is new life, eternal life, there is abundant life. It is created immediately. It is created at that very moment. You pass from darkness to light. How wonderful the gospel is. It is glorious. It is powerful. It is life-changing. Paul says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. The gospel needed, and when you experience it for yourself, it is life-changing, utterly life-changing. Notice, sadly, point 3. The gospel is, on the part of some, a rejected gospel. And I draw this out of the 14th verse. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, he says. And by the way, if you want to read the details of what that involved, you can look up Leviticus 14 and see what going to show yourself to the priest, all that was involved with that. But you notice, what does Jesus say? Go show yourself to the priest as a, it says, my version says, as a proof to them. Some versions will say as a testimony to them. So this man follows what Jesus says. He goes to the temple, and of course, well, how did this happen? Well, what does he do? You can imagine what he does. In fact, it makes it clear this man was telling everybody what happened. How did it happen? Jesus came my way and touched my life, and I'm clean. And I'm here to declare it with joy. As a testimony, as a proof to them. But they didn't listen. Religious leadership, by and large, didn't listen. In fact, you don't have to go very far in Luke. In fact, just the very next chapter, Luke chapter 6, the religious folks in Jerusalem are already plotting how to get rid of him, how to silence him. So here is this great miracle. This man proclaims there in the temple what Jesus has done, and they don't listen. They harden their hearts. They try to find ways to silence him and to destroy him. Oh, you think about the miracles that Jesus performed, this one of them. And how those that didn't want anything to do with the message, with the gospel, didn't want to face their sin, didn't want to turn and repent, because after all, we're Jews, we're religious, we're the seed of Abraham, we don't need this kind of thing. How they explained away the miracle, how they increasingly hardened their hearts, and one day, because that was so, this very miracle, for those religious leaders that day in Jerusalem who didn't accept the proof, who didn't accept the testimony, who didn't respond to the message, one day when they stand in judgment before God, this event will be on the record. They saw the truth, they witnessed it, they heard it, they turned away from it. And so I want to say to you, I said this last Sunday, I say it again, it is dangerous to reject the gospel of Christ. It is dangerous to neglect the truth. It is dangerous to ignore his claims. And I want to say almost exactly what I said last Sunday. It is dangerous for you to walk in here on a Sunday morning, to walk into Grace Lutheran Brethren Church, to walk in here and sit through the service, and the songs are there, the scripture is there, the prayers are offered, the message is given, and to go out the door unmoved, unconverted. It is dangerous to do that week after week. Because one day, if you go lost and you stand before the Lord, the sermon this Sunday and every other gospel presentation in whatever form you've ever encountered it will rise up in judgment and condemn you on that day when you stand before the great white throne. It is dangerous to be under the preaching and hearing of the gospel and not receive it for yourself and to say, maybe some more convenient day, some other time, I'm not interested now, later in life, that time never comes. And I say to those of you listening by way of radio, it's dangerous to listen from week to week and remain unmoved, unconverted. The gospel message rejected. If you die lost, you know the truth, you have heard the truth, you were confronted with the call of Christ, but in the face of many, many repeated opportunities, you rejected it, you neglected it, and all that will remain is judgment. Rejecting the gospel is eternally serious business. A rejected gospel. But then finally this morning, at the end of our text, a proclaimed gospel. You notice Jesus had said to this man, don't tell anybody. You think about, well, why would you say that? I mean, wouldn't you want to have Jesus proclaimed every way you possibly can? Jesus charged him to tell no one. What's the reason for that? Well, it's simply because at that point in Jesus' ministry, nobody really knew who he was. Ah, the rabbi from Nazareth, the carpenter. They didn't really understand who he was, and they didn't understand what he'd come to do, namely to lay down his life, shed his blood, die on the cross, rise on the third day, that was what he was sent to do, that was his calling, that was his ministry. They all assumed, the disciples as well, he's going to overthrow the Romans. That's what's going to happen here. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're anticipating. Jesus didn't want to further that false sense of what his messiahship meant. And also, you notice here, verse 15, that the crowds of people were interested in the sensational. So they heard about this miracle, and what does verse 15 say? Okay, the crowds got bigger and bigger. What are we going to see this time? They weren't interested really in spiritual things. They were not interested in what Jesus Christ came to offer. They were interested in the supernatural, in signs and wonders. And you notice here, don't miss verse 16. So the crowds are getting bigger. Well, isn't that a sign of success? Don't you want bigger crowds? What did Jesus do? But he would withdraw from them, it says, into desolate places, and he would pray. And so Jesus says to this man, don't spread the word. But what does this man do? Mark says in his account that this man, this is Mark's word, freely proclaimed what Jesus had done. That's a beautiful word. Told everybody he possibly could. Well, you think about now, though, how different it is for us. Aren't we called to proclaim the gospel? Is that after the cross, after the resurrection, after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we understand now clearly why Jesus came. We understand what the "it is finished" is all about. We understand what the gospel is all about, and we are called and commissioned. Every gospel has the Great Commission in it, without fail, as does the book of Acts. We're called and commissioned to go and to bring the gospel to all creation, make disciples of all nations, proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ in any way we can to everybody we can. We're called to bring Jesus to needy people, wherever they may be found. One of the most inspiring stories I've ever read comes from the late 19th century. It's the story of Father Joseph Damien, who was a Roman Catholic priest from Belgium. At the age of 24, he was sent from his home country of Belgium to do mission work, and he was sent to the Hawaiian Islands to do missionary work. Well, he landed at Honolulu, the ship did. And for the next several years, according to the directions of his superiors, he carried on various aspects of mission work until one day he heard about what was going on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. That on an isolated peninsula, which was not even accessible across land, on an isolated peninsula of Molokai, the Hawaiian government dumped all the lepers they could get hold of and dumped them on that peninsula where they couldn't get off, nobody could access them, left them there. And so he heard about the circumstances there, this isolation settlement. Lepers there languished. There was no medical staff of any kind. There was no Christian presence of any kind. It was filth and misery and hopelessness and death in this large leper colony. Father Damien hears about that, and he asks his superiors for permission to go and bring the gospel to this colony of despised lepers. Well, they gave him permission. And so he began his work in 1873 on the island of Molokai. If you want to read an incredible story of how he created among the 1,000 lepers that were there on this isolated peninsula, among those 1,000 lepers, how he organized a community. He built a church. He built houses. He built a water system. He built roads. Father Damien loved them, cared for them, ministered to them, preached to them, converted them, buried them. About 11 years. Then one day in 1885, he spilled some boiling water on his foot and didn't feel a thing. And he realized instantly he now also was a leper. And that day he went into the little church that he had constructed there in the midst of the leper colony, place where he had preached many, many times before, and he began his sermon that day not with his customary words, which always were, "My brothers," but he began his sermon that day with the words, "My fellow lepers." He died there on the island in that leper colony in 1889 at the age of 49. Father Damien. Let me just say this. You and I will never make a difference for Christ if we stay hermetically sealed off from people who need Jesus. We sing that song, "People Need the Lord." You think about the gospel. God didn't just shout it from heaven at a safe distance. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the darkness and hopelessness of this world. He entered into our lives. He became a human being like us. God entered our world through the incarnation. He entered our world to do what? To bring healing, to bring hope, forgiveness, new life, renewal, joy. All right, so if you and I have experienced that, we're called to proclaim it. Not just at a distance, but to engage our very lives in the lives. There's a cost to it, you see. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross. Ministry is not cost-free. Demands your soul, your life, your all. And so, if our lives have been changed, if we've experienced that life-changing gospel, how then can we help but proclaim it in any number of ways? Giving away our lives, investing our time and talents and resources and finances, and whatever you want to include in that list, in compassionate and sacrificial ways, giving all away for the glory of God, for the sake of Christ, to make a difference in needy people's lives. And so will you bring the message of Christ's love, the message of hope, the message of forgiveness, the message of the gospel, which is indeed the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. Let's pray together. Lord, in the darkness we find ourselves lost, helpless, hopeless. As Charles Wesley wrote in that hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night." It doesn't sound like real hopeful kind of thing. But then you entered our circumstances. The dungeon flames with light, our chains fall off, our heart is free for the first time, and we go forth, we rise and follow you. How glorious is that liberating gospel. And so, Lord, if we've been set free, free from sin and death and condemnation, set free to love you, set free to serve you, equipped with your spirit, filled with your gifts, your holy word, the sword in our hands. Lord, you call us in all sorts of different ways to make a difference in our world, make an impact for Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come, we pray. Yes. How does that kingdom come? It's by you, among other things, stirring us to be bringers of that glorious kingdom liberating message. So, Lord, may each one of us, if like the leper, we have been delivered and cleansed, that we can't help but proclaiming it, living it out, rejoicing in it wherever we go. May that be so, Lord, for each of us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. That hymn that I quoted in the message, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord."